Good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome to our service today. Just to remind you that we shall be meeting on Wednesday for the half hour of prayer at 10:30, and then 11 o'clock, another session of Unlocking the Bible. And then on Friday, as you'll see from your service sheet, there will be a service here at 10:30 in the morning. And also, you'll see from your sheet that we are having an open meeting immediately after the service to discuss the situation in Ukraine. Thank you.
Well, good morning. And welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus to this Sunday service, this Palm Sunday service. So we'll be journeying with Jesus this week towards the cross, and we will be celebrating his resurrection next Sunday, but there's a lot that we'll remember in between, isn't there? So can I encourage you in your own ways this week to perhaps read through the gospel, certainly the period of time from Palm Sunday through to Christ's resurrection, and journey that with him this week. Well, let's just take a moment of quiet, shall we, and gather ourselves and remember that we're in the presence of the Lord. So we'll have some quiet and then I'll lead us in prayer. Loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us in to this place together as fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, always to look out for one another. Help us to be encouragers of one another in your name. But help us, Lord, most of all, to look to you as our loving Father in heaven. We ask you, Lord, to guide and direct us. We ask you, Lord, to order our steps. So come, Holy Spirit, amongst us today. Speak to us through the words from Scripture, through the words that we sing and lift to you in praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us turn to our hymn books, number 225 now, as we recall Jesus riding on to what? To lay down his life for us. Number 225, ride on, ride on. Lovely. Do take a seat. It's one of those hymns that you feel you can only sing on one Sunday a year, and that it's a beautiful hymn, isn't it? Well, I'm going to ask the children to come out for this next bit. If you want to make your way out to the front. Now, we're just going to reenact a little bit here what happened on Palm Sunday, because it was quite a joyous occasion, wasn't it? And it was something that Jesus had planned. And he planned initially by asking two of his disciples, for argument's sake, we'll call them Lilia and Karina, to go and untie a colt, a young donkey, that had been left in a village just outside of Jerusalem, and to bring it to him to ride into Jerusalem. So I don't know, can you see anything that might look like a donkey that's tied up that you can go and retrieve? Ah, there we go. Carefully as you pull it off, because it's we don't want the flowers coming down. There we go. We have our donkey. And we're going to ride into Jerusalem. I think you'll be the donkey then, and I think for today you'll be Jesus. Okay? You don't want to be Jesus. You going to be Jesus for me?
Okay.
Yes, good. Right. Didn't mean you'd have to grow a beard or anything like that. You sure? No? Okay. Now, there was a difference, you see, between the kind of journey into Jerusalem that Jesus was going to take compared to the kind of journey into Jerusalem that the Jews at the time wanted him to take. They wanted him to be the king. And kings to them usually wore a crown. You have to hold that on with one hand, I think. There you go. And they wanted him to be the kind of king that would go into Jerusalem, storm in, perhaps pull out a sword and defeat all the enemies and set all the Jews free from captivity under the Romans. So you see, perhaps a donkey wouldn't have been the kind of way that they would have expected that kind of king to come in. Maybe he would have had a chariot or something like that. But nevertheless, they saw all the things that he had done, all the healings, all the miracles he had performed, and they still welcomed him into Jerusalem. Now, when he went into Jerusalem, he didn't go over to the fort and defeat all the people. Instead, he went to the temple and he rebuked and told people off for not treating God the way that it should be treated, not treating the house of God the way it should be treated. So Jesus, it's fair to say, was not the kind of king they expected him to be. He didn't even wear a crown. So we can take that off again now, because it's going to fall off anyway, isn't it? But he did ride a donkey. So if you go down there, pretend the piano over there is Jerusalem. Jesus, you ride your donkey. You don't actually have to climb onto her back. Just hold her there like that. And then people got palm leaves and they waved. They waved these palm leaves. These were painted by the girls yesterday. I've been preparing for this. A couple of palm leaves over here. And they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." So girls, you two come here as they're going to walk into Jerusalem. And here comes Jesus on his donkey. Hosanna! Hosanna! They made their way very slowly in. And then they made it into Jerusalem. And this was his triumphal entry, we hear. At least that's what it says in the Bible. And it's one of those things in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's lots of little titles and subheadings. And they're the only words in the Bible that are not from God, these titles and these subheadings. And we know this as being the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, because in the Bible, for example, in John 12, it says, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's why we know it as being the triumphal entry. But I think it is the untriumphal entry into Jerusalem, really. Because he didn't come in the way that they thought. He came in, he was looking very lowly, wasn't he? Just riding a young donkey. But people cheered him anyway. Well, I think we need a bit more of this, Hosanna, whilst we go around. We've got the doors open for you this morning, so you can make your way round, okay? Doing that triumphal entry as we sing our next song. Are you going to all do that? You two can trail afterwards, waving your flag, waving your leaves. We've got some leaves here that can still wave. Jesus is going to ride on the back of the donkey, okay? And all of us, we're going to play our part. We're going to sing to you, Sing Hosanna, number 530. Number 530. And you're going to keep going round until the end of that hymn. And then you can have a sit down. So let's start singing. Number 530 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Lovely. Do take a seat. And if the donkey and Jesus and the followers, if you want to go out to Sunday school now, you can do. There we go. Good girl. You can take the pony with you if you want. Do you want to take the sword and the crown as well? Who knows? You might need it. Good. Well, we're going to turn to our psalm reading now, which is also in Baptist Praise and Worship, number 711. And when you arrive there, you'll see that we're going to read today these verses from Psalm 150. I'll say the words that are written in light type, if you'll all chime in with the words written in bold, to Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise him for his acts of power.
Praise him for his surpassing grace.
Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet.
Praise him with the harp and lyre.
Praise him with the tambourine and dancing.
Praise him with the strings and flute.
Praise him with a clash of cymbals.
Praise him with the sound of cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Well, we'll receive our collection now. And so let us pray, giving thanks. Loving Heavenly Father, you have given so much of yourself for us, not counting the cost. And so we pray, Lord, that in your service we also would not count the cost, but that we would freely serve you in all the ways that you would have us serve you, to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And David's going to come forward and read to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, reading verses 12 to 20. Jesus is sentenced to death, and the soldiers mock Jesus. Pilate spoke again to the crowd. "What then do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" "But what crime has he committed?" Pilate asked. They shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Pilate wanted to please the crowd, so he set Barabbas free for them. Then he had Jesus whipped and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus aside to the courtyard of the governor's palace and called together the rest of the company. They put a purple robe on Jesus, made a crown out of thorny branches and put it on his head. Then they began to salute him. "Long live the King of the Jews!" They beat him over the head with a stick, spat on him, fell on their knees and bowed down to him. When they had finished mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
So the Jews of Jesus' day, having called for a murderer in Barabbas to be set free instead of Jesus, and having consciously chosen evil over good by doing that, are now asked by Pilate, "What then do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" To which they shouted back, "Crucify him." Now, interestingly, Jesus was a substitute, wasn't he, in that moment for Barabbas. He was crucified, really, in place of Barabbas, this terrible sinner, this murderer. And this is exactly what Jesus would go on to do for every other sinner born. This is a typology of what Jesus is doing that's shown in this moment here, where Barabbas is set free despite all of his sins, whereas Jesus, someone proclaimed as innocent, even by Pilate, is going to be sentenced to death. When Pilate pointed out that Jesus had not committed any crime, that he was not deserving to be crucified, the crowd, they started circling like sharks who scented blood. And they cry out louder, "Crucify him!" And this is mob mentality, isn't it? It's mob mentality that we see in Jesus' day, that we also see today. And people in this instance, they're getting swept along by others. There'll be people who go to football match who shout and say things that they wouldn't possibly even imagine shouting or saying under any other circumstances, but somehow in the moment they get swept along, don't they? And they shout racist abuse. They shout swear words that they wouldn't use at home or in front of children usually. That's the kind of thing that was going on here. People swept along by others, mob mentality kicking in. And you can imagine how the crowd would have increased in volume as others heard them shouting. Some of them perhaps didn't even know what was going on and would rock up there and they would start shouting as well, joining in, crucify, crucify. Maybe that's how it happened. But we do hear that people were calling for Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate, not looking for an insurrection, he does what the crowd want of him. He follows what they want. Because when the mob rises up, then as a leader, you have to be worried. We're hearing about this, aren't we, in Russia at the moment. You know, wherever we, whatever our views are, we can see that Putin is wanting to bring in laws so that others can't protest against anything he's doing now. He fears the mob, and there's nothing different there. Every leader fears the mob. And the priest's plan, though, as we looked at a few weeks ago, it had failed, really, in how they'd hoped to manipulate Pilate. They had hoped that they could put all the blame on Pilate, that he would see Jesus' kingship as a potential threat to Rome and deal with him harshly because of that. But in the end, it is the mob that Pilate fears, not Jesus. And the innocent blood of Jesus that is spilled would be entirely on the Jews of Jesus' day who cried out at this time when Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with him?" And they said, "Crucify him." And the blood of Jesus is on each person who has rejected Jesus since also. Because in their lives, they also cry out, "Crucify." And I shall explain how this is so this morning. Now, I'm sure you will agree that there is something demonic about the actions of the Jewish authority at this time. They'd been waiting for this Messiah, and when he came and they could see that he had only done good, even if he didn't fit perfectly into the kind of Messiah they wanted him to be, they were willing to get blood on their hands so long as they could get him out of the way. And when you harden your heart to God, you see, as they did, it leads you to being open to be possessed by an unclean spirit. And perhaps this is why Jesus prays from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perhaps they got to the point to such a degree that they've been swept up by all of this, all of their pride, all their self-importance, that actually what was going on was demonic here. And if you recall, there is rather a lot of demon possession that is going on in Jesus' day, isn't there? I mean, if you read Mark's gospel and you read the other gospels, it's rife. When Jesus sends out the apostles in Mark chapter 6 to heal and teach, Jesus also gave them authority over evil spirits so that they could drive them out. There was tremendous opposition, you see, to Jesus' message, to this message that was being preached. And today, when the world hardens its heart to God, it too opens itself up to deception. And what the Jews of Jesus' day did then, much of the church, sadly, is doing in the West today. They've hardened their heart to Jesus, and they're doing things in his name that are not of him. The church is hardening their heart to the true and biblical Jesus. The church is hardening their heart to the message that Jesus preached. And as a result of this, what we see in the world, at least in the Western world, as a consequence of the church, is as a consequence of a loss of the church's integrity, as a result of a consequence of liberalism running rampant across the church at large, is the true message of Jesus not being preached anymore, of it being lost, of God's true precepts of right and wrong, of good and evil, not being preached anymore, of it being lost, and so people no longer hear about it. And it's replaced by a message that is abhorrent to God and what God has made clear is his way through the word. You see, it's not the situation that there is necessarily any more sin in the world today, but what is happening more today and increasingly is the acceptance of the sin by the church, by the people who claim to be the people of God. And it's not only the acceptance of sin rather than God's ways, but it's the promotion of sin from within the church that is preached out to others. It's preached from within the body of Christ out, which leads to a calling for the real Jesus to be crucified. Because Christians who stand firm for what God says is good and right and proper are rejected. Words and slander are used against these people. These people are old-fashioned. They persecute, they have prejudice, others say. But meanwhile, while that Jesus is rejected and crucified, that true Jesus, what the church has been doing is setting an antichrist free. Another is set free. Just as when Barabbas was set free, this man who was a murderer, and he was set free in place of Jesus, who could have been set free in that moment. And that other, it's coming out into the world. And it's coming out from many churches. And out of that is a spirit of lawlessness that in turn will give birth and make way for the man of lawlessness who will come into this world and cause terrible destruction and terrible tragedy for a huge number of people. And people are welcoming that in. And the church is welcoming that in blindly. There is a blatant replacement of Christ going on in the church, a blatant replacement of the biblical Christ going on today in the church. A clergy member I came across the other week, who shall remain nameless, but is leading people astray, was advocating to us to use a Muslim prayer. She was saying to other clergy, use this prayer from the Islamic faith. Why would you use a prayer that Muslims use? When you have the truth as a Christian, why would you use something that is counterfeit? When Jesus taught us how to pray, and we can read the words in the Bible today, why would you listen to and use a counterfeit prayer? It beggars belief. Another member of the clergy I hear from, and who's high up in Baptist circles these days, constantly derides the problems of habitual sin, mainly that men struggle with, looking at pornography. And it's something that men who have that problem with need to try to get a grip of. They need to stop doing it. But men, maybe some women do struggle with different types of habitual sin. And this person allows no grace for people who struggle with things like that. Constantly preaching against them, constantly deriding them. But in the next breath, she promotes same-sex marriage. I can't understand how you reconcile these things with Scripture. I can only assume that these clergy and other Christians aren't even reading their Bibles anymore. And I could give you many other examples from within the church today, how this spirit of lawlessness is being spoken into the churches. It's rife. And so now in the church, there is an increasing level of deception that has come out of a hardening of the heart to the biblical Christ. And this spirit of deception has gripped much of the church in the West to the point that when asked, do we want to set the biblical Jesus free? The church is actually saying, no, we want to keep the biblical Jesus in this box over here. It's not what we believe. It's not what we want to practice. We should hold him captive. And what they're saying is we should crucify him because he's not the kind of Messiah that we want. And that is exactly what the Jews of Jesus' day did. That is exactly what the church is doing today. And what do they let go instead in his place? They let go a false Christ, an antichrist. For that is what the name Barabbas means. And he goes against what the true church teaches, that kind of Christ. It goes against what Christ is all about. So if much of the church today can be likened to the Jews of Jesus' day who stood before Pilate calling for Jesus to be crucified, then the secular world we live in, I'm sorry to say, resembles the second part of today's reading regarding those who mocked and poked fun at Jesus and the purpose that he came to fulfill. The world are represented in this reading by the soldiers, by the Romans. They mock the salvation that Jesus was bringing about through his actions. Yes, it's the soldiers who, without pause for thought, carry out the injustices towards Jesus that the Jews of Jesus' day had demanded. They resemble the secular world. They discount Jesus as irrelevant. Just another crucifixion, just another order that we've got to follow out with. The world today, they view Jesus as out of date, a crutch. They don't even engage their brain. They don't even show a willingness to enter into any critical thinking or due consideration about who Jesus might just be. So you see the soldiers are a lot like the world. It is also these people that Jesus prays from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because they don't even think it through. They don't even consider for a moment who it is they're crucifying. They poke fun at his royalty, putting a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head, mockingly writing a sign that reads, Long live the King of the Jews, which, although written in jest, proclaims the truth that they're blind to see. And this is the crazy thing, isn't it? People say things about Jesus that they haven't even thought about the meaning behind. In the same way today, people curse with the name of Jesus, don't they? When they drop something and they say Jesus Christ, or words to that effect. If only they realized the truth they proclaim at such times as this. But instead, they go about their routine of life, not even pausing to consider what the name of Jesus Christ might mean for them, the world, and the future. It's sad, isn't it? I've been reading an autobiography recently about a footballer. And the amount of times he uses Jesus Christ as an expletive in this autobiography is phenomenal. And he says also in the book that he's an atheist. I wonder if he's ever even considered the expletive that he uses as actually being potentially his saviour. I wonder. But the soldiers, they beat Jesus over the head with a stick. They spat on him. In the world today, people only pause to consider God at a time of crisis, crying out, Why have you done this? Or why did you make that happen? Why is there so much suffering? This is the only time, really, that most people stop to think about God at all. They never pause even once to marvel at the beauty of God's creation, the miracle that each day the sun comes up, ushering in a new day. And even when they complain, they do not listen to God speaking to them in the situation that they have the complaint about. They've already made their mind up. They mock God, metaphorically beating him with the stick of their circumstances and spitting at him with the saliva of their perceived injustice. When the soldiers had finished mocking Jesus, they stripped him naked and they led him to be crucified. And the world we live in today, people do just this to Jesus Christ. Whether through reason, science, or any other factor, making the case that it is not God who created the world at all, but this other thing, something else, atoms colliding. Not even thinking what could be behind that. They say that they have no need for such beliefs, and they attempt to strip Jesus of all his importance, for all he stands for. Even our time system, they replace BC. Don't know if you've noticed that. It's all these subtle things that have been replaced. They want to erase Jesus from history. They want to treat him as being insignificant, when the truth is he is the cornerstone of all history that has ever been. They want to ignore and hide away all the love he so freely gives. They want to crucify him, hoping to eradicate him from their lives, your lives, and everyone else's life. But friends, whether it's the Jews of Jesus' day or the soldiers, whether it's the church or the world who desecrate God's only begotten Son, attempting to crucify him or eradicate him from existence, the truth is that no matter how hard they try, they can't do it. The lesson that you should learn from today is that the Jews of Jesus' day, even though they chose a murderer, a sinful man, and they chose to crucify Jesus, they couldn't get rid of him. Crucifying him didn't get rid of him. Even though the soldiers followed through with their orders, taking him to the cross, nailing him to the cross like any other criminal, they couldn't get rid of him. And it's the same in the world today. In churches today around the world, there might be preachers preaching a Jesus that is not biblical. There might be preachers who are preaching lawlessness from the pulpit this morning. But the Bible is still there. It's still in print. It's still the world's bestseller. You can't hide God's words away. They are still there. You can't eradicate Jesus and what he has done. No matter what the scientists say, no matter what others who tell you to reason before believing and having faith in God's word, they cannot take away God's word. It is there. It is with us. And it is still being preached, thank God. On the third day, we must always remember that Jesus rises from the grave. Those Jews who had his blood on their hands, those soldiers who considered him not, they had to deal with a Jesus who is undefeatable. A Jesus who could not be silenced. A gospel that could not be hushed up. And in the same way today, the church who preaches the false Jesus and crucify the biblical Jesus, and the world at large that wants to eradicate Jesus from it, in the third millennia, they will come face to face with the true Jesus. This is the day of the Lord. And Jesus is going to come back. and they are going to have to bow the knee to him, and he will rule. In the same way that he came back on the third day and revealed himself, in the same way that it caused the church to explode at that time, and now faithful believers are all around the earth. On the third day, which is the third millennia, Jesus will return, and every knee will bow. First, Jesus will come for his church, and he will take the church to him, to where he is, like a groom who comes for his bride, so that we will be with him when he comes in glory. Where else would we be? He will not judge us for our sins, because we belong to him, and we will be washed clean by his blood, the blood of an innocent man that even Pilate recognized as being innocent. And Jesus will comfort the grieving and the downcast. He will set the captive free, and then he will bring judgment on this world. He will reject each person that has rejected him, but he will hold dear all those who proclaim that he is Lord, and his reign will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Well, we give thanks to God so much for the reminder that we have in Scripture and the way that it points us to our glorious future with him. And we do so as we sing about his amazing grace. Number 550 in Baptist Praise and Worship, 550. Do take a seat. Well, we come now to a time of prayer, and I will start us off in prayer. And there's so much, isn't there, that's on our minds and our hearts at this time, that I want to leave space for you to pray. You might want to do so silently, but I would also encourage you that if you want to pray out loud, do lift your voice and come to the Lord in prayer. So let us pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. Your grace is so wide that Jesus would even forgive those from the cross, Lord, who had done to him what they have done. And so, as we look into the world and we see Jesus being crucified also, we are glad, Lord, and happy that there is still grace sufficient to forgive those who would crucify Jesus today. We ask, Lord, that there would be a great turning towards Jesus in the short amount of time we have before he comes in glory, before he comes for his church, and then before he comes to reign on earth. And in this time, Lord, we look out into the world and we see so much evil. And whilst we see evil now, we rejoice, Lord, that your light will block out all darkness in the not too distant future. And so we lift up to you now our prayers, Lord, for others in the world at this time. Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers, both those that we have verbalized and those prayers that are in our hearts, Lord, that you know. We ask, Lord, for the healing of your earth, Lord, for the coming of your Jesus Christ to make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let us pray now those words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn to mission praise now and sing When the Music Fades, number 1016. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do feel free, if you don't want to stay for the meeting about Ukraine, to go and get a cup of tea or coffee, and we'll join you shortly. But if you're interested in being involved in whatever we can do as a church to help Ukrainian refugees, just stay where you are for a moment, and in 30 seconds or so we'll have a chat about it.